Let us pray.
Heavenly Father, wretched as we are, Lord, we stand in front of your presence this morning, acknowledging you as the one, true, and living King. Lord, we ask, Lord, as we come before your throne of mercy, Lord, we ask that you speak to us this moment. Put words of wisdom through my mouth and the meditations of all our hearts so that we leave this place revived and inspired to go to do your work of whom you have sent us, Lord. Speak, Lord, because your servants are listening. This I do pray in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Amen. If you have your Bibles, please turn to the gospel according to Luke. And I'll crave your indulgence for you to stand as we reverence the reading of God's holy word. The gospel according to Luke. If you can navigate your way onto the 7th chapter, I'm reading from verse 1 to verse 10 from the New King James Version of the Bible. And it is my prayer that whichever translation version that you have, you might be able to follow. Luke 7, 1 to 10. If you're there, say amen. Now when he, meaning Jesus, concluded all his sayings in the hearing of the people, he entered Capernaum. And a certain centurion's servant who was dear to him was sick and ready to die. So when he had heard about Jesus, he sent elders of the Jews to him, pleading with him to come and heal his servant. Verse 4. And when they came to Jesus, they begged him earnestly, saying that the one whom he should do this was deserving. For he loves our nation and has built us a synagogue. Then Jesus went with them, and when he was already not far from the house, the centurion sent friends to him, saying to him, Lord, do not trouble yourself, for I am not worthy that you should enter under my roof. Therefore, I did not even think myself worthy to come to you. But say the word, and my servant will be healed. For also I am a man, placed under authority, having soldiers under me. When I say to one, go, and he goes. And to another, come, and he comes. And to my servant, do this, and he does it. When Jesus heard these things, he marveled and turned around and said to the crowd that followed him, I say to you, I have not found such great faith, not even in Israel. And when those who were sent returning to the house found the servant well, who had been sick. That's the reading of God's holy word. Now, before you take your seat, I want you to play preacher this morning. Just turn to the person next to you and say boldly, neighbor, say to the person next to you, neighbor, oh neighbor, what a great faith. You may be seated in the presence of God. What a great faith. Now, I'm sure all of us here have written an examination. We've all taken an examination at some point in our lives. And one of the things they teach us in exam, before you take your exam, when you open the paper, the first thing you look before you start reading the questions, you have to look at the instructions. What does the examiner want you to do? And in most times, we always come across these things. Answer X amount of questions. Answer all questions. Answer 6 out of 10 questions, right? We see these are the instructions that they give. However, in professional exams, there is a difference. In professional exam, if you don't know, you don't normally see answer all questions or answer this amount of questions. It tells you something. It says attempt X amounts of questions. Either attempt all questions or attempt 4 questions. The reason behind this is professional examinations teaches you that you cannot ignore a situation when you're on the field. You don't necessarily have to provide the correct answer, but what they want to see, what is your attempt in trying to solve the problem? So in professional exams, when they say attempt X amounts of questions, the first thing on the marking scheme, they look, if they say attempt all questions, if you miss one question, you fail. If you don't attempt all the questions they want, they require, you fail. Because
It teaches us in life that when we are in the field, when we are in the office, we have to prove ourselves. Well, if you're a little slow this morning, if you think I'm talking about an examination, no, I left the examination room long ago. I'm talking about life. Life will put you in a place that you are not always prepared for it. Life will show itself to you if you live long enough to actually know that you are not always ready for it. But the good news is, life always gives us four answers. We call it multiple choice answers. A, life always teaches us that we can do it ourselves. B, you can call on family and friends. C, you can ignore it. And D, you can leave it in the hands of God. Let me read that again. The multiple choice answers of life is A, you can choose to do it yourself. B, you can call on family and friends. C, you can choose to ignore it. And D, you can leave it in the hands of God. Well, if you've lingered long enough, you will realize that A is not always the best answer. Because life puts some things in you that even with all the resources you have, you know you cannot handle it by yourself. Wrong answer. B, leave it to family and friends. If you've lived long enough, you realize that there are friends which are fake and your enemies are real. And your family is not always there when you need them. Wrong answer. C, you choose to ignore the problem. And you know that not because you don't have the diagnosis means that the thing is not there. And you realize that you can't run, you can run, but you can't hide from the problem. So you're left with the last answer, which is you leave it all to God. But the question is, which every Christian ought to ask him or herself, how much trust do you have to leave it in the hands of God? How much trust do you have to believe that God can handle the situation? In the book of James, it tells us that faith without works is dead. So you have the faith, but you need to show it outwardly to know that you really trust God to handle it. How much faith do you have? What is that faith that is required from us as Christians? Well, if you're wondering, we just read a text where Jesus commends somebody for his faith. As a matter of fact, if you read scripture, this is one of the singular points in scripture where Jesus commends somebody for his faith. Most times he tells them, oh ye of little faith. This is the time when he looks at somebody and says, in the whole of Israel, I have not found somebody such great faith. Now let's look at the story. Jesus was in a little town called Capernaum. And there was a centurion, a Roman officer, who's not a Jew, a Roman officer, whose servant was seriously sick and was dying. So he calls for the Jewish elders and said, please, go and meet this Jesus to come to my house and heal my servant. Now the Jewish elders, they went to Jesus with this explanation. Jesus, we need you to hook us up. Because there's this Roman soldier whose servant is sick and we need you to come to his house, watch this, because he's deserving. Now here's the explanation. He loves our nation. Keep your Bibles open so you can follow it. He loves our nation, and matter of fact, even this church that we are, he's the one who paid for it. So Jesus agrees to go, and they're making their way to the centurion's house. And then the centurion had a change of mind and sent another set of his friends to Jesus and said, hey, go tell Jesus that he doesn't have to come to my house because I'm not worthy for him to come to my house, and I'm not even also worthy for me to go and meet him. Just let him say the word, and I believe my servant will be healed. Jesus turned around and said, you all hear that? In the whole of Israel, I've never met somebody who has such great faith. Let's say that word together. Such great faith. Say that again. Come on, are you sleeping? Such great faith. Let's say that together. I have never seen anyone. So what makes Jesus look at somebody and say, that's the faith I'm talking about. That's the faith that you need. That's the faith that I'm talking about. Well, as you know, I always drop 3 points on you and we are out of here to go and live life the best way we know we can. The Roman centurion is not a Jew. He doesn't have any relationship with Jesus. That's why he sends the Jewish people to go ask Jesus to come. Now, watch this. He sends for Jesus, expecting Jesus to come. And at the same time, preparing that he won't come because they don't have a relationship. He sends for Jesus to come and at the same time prepares that Jesus would not come. Most of us believe sometimes that when we pray and say amen, we expect God to answer our prayers. And when our prayers are not answered, we become discouraged. That is not real faith. Real faith is expecting and trusting God that when you pray, God will answer. But at the same time, if God doesn't answer, you still have trust in God. That is the demonstration of real faith. Real faith is expecting God to answer your prayer, but at the same time, trusting God that if he doesn't answer, you step back and leave it in the hands of God. Amen? Now, let me give you an example. A few months ago, I was listening to Pastor David preach in our fellowship, and we were all marveled when he was saying, I've taken some exams and I've failed. We were looking at, Pastor David should not fail an exam. We were looking at, Pastor David should not. But he was bold enough to tell us, I failed. But at the same time, here am I. Okay, you missed it. He said he took an exam for promotion and he failed. He took another one, he failed. He took another one, he failed. But here I am. Real faith is, he's demonstrating that not because he failed that exam, doesn't mean that he can't trust God, that God, what God has in store for him will be better than even what he asked. Oh God, man. Real faith is trusting God to give you something. And if that doesn't show up, you even trust God to provide something for you better. Amen? Watch what he does. In verse 3, he says, come. And in verse 6, he says, don't come. In verse 3, Jesus, come to my house. And in verse 6, he says, no, come. How can you be praying for something, but yet you are expecting that it's not going to work? Now, real faith is that he realizes that when after he sends the disciples, the Jews to Jesus, in his faith, he realizes that, wait a minute, maybe what I'm asking for is not what God willed for my life. Because what sometimes God wills for our life is greater than what we ask. So real faith is when you pray and ask God and then take a step back and watch what God is going to do for you. Because God has better things planned for us than what we can even imagine. Real faith, number one, is you trust God even when your request is not answered. And you believe that God will make a way for you where there seems to be no way. I don't know who I came to preach for this morning, but maybe you've been praying for God to do something for you and you are getting discouraged. That's not real faith. Your faith should be spurred up to know that, yes, he doesn't do it for me today, but I believe that what God will do for me tomorrow will be better than what I asked him to do today. Amen. Amen. The officer has enough faith to accept a no and let Jesus handle it however he wants to. Now, watch this. He says to Jesus, the second message, don't come to my house because I'm not worthy. Now, in case you missed this, now remember when the Jews went to see Jesus. They said that, Jesus, we want you to come to this man's house because he's deserving. Now, the centurion says to Jesus, I'm not deserving. The Jews went to Jesus. They asked Jesus to come to his house because the guy deserves it. The centurion asked Jesus not to come because he's not deserving. You get it? What the Jews know is his religious resume. They know outwardly what they see. But the man himself knows something that they don't know. He knows something that only him and God knows. And that is the problem we have with the Christendom. That we look at people sometimes and we think that, oh, these ones should be on the high pinnacle of Christ. This one should be on the high. And then when they fall down, we get discouraged and leave the church. Oh, that's my pastor. I did not expect him to behave that way. No, that's not real faith. Now, you as himself as an individual, he knew what is going on in his life and he realized that, Lord, I'm not worthy for me to come in my house. Because that's the effort as a Christian, that when we go before God in reverence, we need to go before God in humble adoration to say, Lord, I don't even deserve to be in your presence. Lord, I don't even deserve to stand in front of you. But look upon me with an eye of pity, Lord, and you come and do what you please. Real faith is knowing that you are not worthy, but yet you still ask. Real faith is you know that you don't deserve what you are asking for, but yet you still go to God and ask for it anyway. That's the real faith that the guy Luke says, I'm unworthy, but yet I expect God to do something for me. I expect God to bless my house. I expect God to make a way where there's no way. I expect God to heal my disease. I expect God to open doors for me. I am not worthy, but Lord, I leave everything because I expect you, Lord, to cleanse me from the top to the bottom, to cleanse me. Amen? Real faith is expecting something from God, even though we are not worthy. Now, here's what the, because when you go in front, like normally when we pray, they always say when you go to God in prayer, the first thing you do is adoration. The second thing you do is confession. The third thing you do, adoration, confession, and you give your thanksgiving and supplication. In theology, that is called the acts of worship, A-C-T-S. In every church service, we should have an adoration, we should have a confession, we should have a thanksgiving, and we have a supplication. So here's the guy. Now, watch this. This man is not a Christian, but his request in front of God is, Lord, I'm not worthy, but do something for me. That's an indictment to us Christians, that a non-Christian is showing us how the real thing works. God, I'm not worthy, but I still expect you to do something for me. Real faith kicks in. It's when I confess that I'm unworthy, but still I want to ask God for something that I actually need. Turn to Hebrews chapter 4, verse 14. In Hebrews chapter 4, verse 14, here's what the writer says. Since we have a high priest by the name of Jesus who ascended into heaven, here's this. Let us hold firmly to the faith that we profess. Therefore, let us come boldly to the throne of grace so that we receive mercy and grace of the time of need. Since we have a high priest in the name of Jesus who died for us, I am unworthy, but go boldly in the presence of God and ask for what you need, and by grace and mercy, He will make the provision for you. Since we have a high priest by the name of Jesus who died for us, let us go boldly to the throne of grace and ask, and we shall receive. Amen. This means that even when I've messed up, I can still go before God and expect God to clean it up. Then even when I'm unworthy, I can still go before God, and God shall supply all my needs according to his riches in glory. Is there anybody here who can testify that you've been blessed when you're unworthy? Nobody? Is there anybody here who can testify that they've been blessed even when they're unworthy? If you don't know, let me give you 5 reasons. Reason number 1, he woke you up this morning. Reason number 2, he woke you up this morning. Reason number 3, he woke you up this morning. Reason number 4, he woke you up this morning. Reason number 5, he woke you up this morning. We are all unworthy in the presence of God. But every morning, God wakes us up with 5 senses serving us right. Because God is merciful. God is gracious. And God will never hold back on his promises. That he will never leave us, neither forsake us. And he has us in the palm of his hands. And everything will work out for our good. Amen? Everything will work out for our good. So even though we are unworthy, we still go before the presence of God. I've got enough faith to trust God even when my prayer request is not answered. I've got enough faith to expect God to do something for me even when I'm unworthy. And here's the 3rd one. The centurion has enough faith that he tells Jesus he's unworthy. And he says, don't come. Just say the word. I've got enough faith to believe. Watch this. That there is power in the word. I've got enough faith to believe that there is power in the word. 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 Watch this. Here's what the centurion says in verse 8. For I am a man placed under authority, having soldiers under me. And I say to one, go, and he goes. And I say to another, come, and he comes. And I say to my servant, do this, and he does. Now, before you think that he's boasting or bragging, here's what he's saying. Lord, I am a man under authority. I understand the power of the word. I am a man under authority. I understand the power of the word. When I say to my soldiers, do this, they'll do it. When I say to my servant, do this, to do it. Now, Jesus, you have all authority of the word. I believe that when you open your mouth and say the word, all sickness and diseases fall under you. So if you say the word, I believe the sickness will obey to you. Whoa, 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 whoa. Believe in me, there is power in the word. I don't know who I came to preach to this morning, but let me remind you that whatever issues you're going through, there is power in the word. If you are bruised, if you are sick, and you are suffering, you've been from one corner to the other finding solution, there is a word for that. He was bruised for our iniquities. He was wounded for our transgressions. And by his stripes, we are healed. That's the word right there. If you are broke, there's a word for that. God shall supply all your needs according to his riches in glory. If you are afraid, you are lonely, you are afraid, there's a word for that. That though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. Why? Because thou art with me, thy rod and thy staff may comfort me. Now here's the best part of that psalm. Surely, goodness and mercy will follow me all the days of my life. So I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever and ever and ever. Amen. There is a word for every situation you need. Amen. My time is up, but I've got to say this. The centurion, watch this as I close. The centurion says, Lord, speak a word and my servant will be healed. Jesus said, what a great faith. And the servant was healed. The centurion said, Lord, speak a word and my servant will be healed. Jesus' response was, what a great faith. And the servant was healed. Let me try it one more time. The centurion said, Lord, speak a word so my servant will be healed. Jesus' response was, in all Israel, I've not seen such great faith. And the servant was healed. Now, in case you are lost, is there any part in the scripture where Jesus said, rise up and be healed? Get up and walk. Come forward and walk. No. Jesus only said, I've not seen anybody with such great faith. Now, what this is trying to tell you is, as long as it comes out of the mouth of Jesus, as long as there is a word, there will be healing in your house. As long as there is a word, there will be deliverance in your house. As long as there's a word, there will be deliverance in your house. Speak that word over your situation right now. Speak that word over your trials right now. Speak that word over everything that you are going through. Because as long as it comes out of the mouth of God, that situation take orders from that word because there is a word. Beloved, as long as there is a word, you have healing. As long as there's the word, you have victory. As long as there's a word, you have deliverance. Oh, what a great faith. Great faith is when I believe I've got enough faith that I leave it in the hands of God for God to work wonders for me. I've got enough faith that even when I'm unworthy, I will still make my prayer request to God. I've got enough faith and trust there is always power in the word. Let's be on our feet. What is that word that you are looking for? What is that word that you are searching for? What is that word that you need this moment to fix your situation? The word of God has power to change that situation. Why don't you go before the presence of God right now and ask God to visit your situation? Ask God to come into your house and speak that word that will take care of all the things, because your word, the word of God, has power. The word of God has healing. The word of God has victory. The word of God has deliverance. Heavenly Father, your children are here before you. Lord, we need a word from you this moment. Speak that word over our situation. Speak that word over our trials. Speak that word over our families. Speak that word over our jobs. Speak that word over our finances. Speak that word over our business. Speak that word over our children. Speak that word in all circumstances of our life. And let that word go deep down into our heart. Let that seed be planted so that it will bear fruit. Together, we can reap that fruit. And your name shall have all the praise and all the glory. Thank you, Father, this morning. Have your way in our lives and let us leave this place going forth knowing that you are the one we should trust. You are the one who heals all our diseases. You are the one whose favor can never fail us. Thank you, Lord Jesus. For we've prayed and we ask that your name be praised. Could you take all the glory, you take all the adoration, you take all the worship. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
To God be the glory. Amen. I think we need to digest that word. It was so deep. May the Lord bless you, Brother William, for sharing the word this morning.